We have a thought on our heart this morning. We believe that this is something that can affect us all. And I believe that at various points in our life it has affected us all. And considering the song service this morning, and also the request put in during prayer, I believe when we consider this, we can find that in our saved life, it can affect our experience with God. And if we follow this path and continue unsaved, there is no doubt that it will affect our relationship with God. What we have on our heart to talk about this morning is the hardness of man. The writer in the dictionary says that hardness means the quality of being hard, not soft, difficult to deal with, inflexible, and unyielding. When we consider it, as far as God is concerned, it includes that, but it also includes being resistant to the effort of God to bring man unto Him, unfeeling of one's need for God. As we look on that, or thought about men in such a state, and when you find someone who has a hard heart, you're looking at someone who has a condition of heart that harbors stubbornness, it harbors rebellion, self-will, willing ignorance, and unreasonableness. Someone that is hard-hearted, you'll find all of those things within them. Now, we might think from time to time that, well, he's speaking about someone who's not saved. But I am mindful more and more, and sometimes maybe it seems I get a reaction such that people don't like to hear, but when I use these things, I consider that I'm speaking to the saints as well as the sinners. The brother said last night that we haven't gotten there yet, and that reminds me that all of the things that we've been able to avoid thus far, we're still yet not completely out of their clutches. Right. In other words, we can take a path to where we find ourselves being hard-hearted. We can take a path where we're being unreasonable. We can take a path where we're being inflexible and unyielding when the Lord is dealing with us. We can also be saved and take a path where we really don't see our need for God in that matter. We may not look at it in that way. And if someone was to confront us, we might say, oh, no, I know I need God, but yet we'll go on right without Him. So may the Lord help us as we consider this. We want to look at three examples of being hard-hearted, and we want to consider the results of those examples. And as I say, even though times have changed, the nature of man is still the same as it was back then. The results of the past that they took back then are still the same results that you and I will encounter if we take that same kind of path in our life. So as we consider this, let us look at the results and then realize that if we find ourselves in this kind of a place, we'll have the same kind of results likewise as we go along the way. We'd like to turn to Exodus, the 8th chapter. We want to read the 15th verse. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. This was during the time when Moses had been sent to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And we find that at this point, the plagues were being brought upon these people that they might come to realize that there was one true God. And there are some other purposes that God had intended through these things. But we find here that at this point that Moses had brought forth the plague of the frogs. And Pharaoh began to entreat him to somehow get them removed from the land. And so we see that Moses took heed to that entreaty, called upon the Lord, and this plague was stopped. But the result of this thing was that Pharaoh took advantage of the respite. When there came to be a little bit of relief here, instead of him acknowledging that this was the hand of God, he only hardened his heart. As we go along life's way, you and I can find ourselves in the same place, in the midst of trial and test, following along in our own way, not listening to the wooing spirit of the Lord, and yet get into a tight place where we want some relief. And the Lord in His mercies might bring that relief unto you and I. But instead of considering the mercy that He has extended unto us, we only harden our heart. Now I can forget about the place I was in, and I can go on and continue in the things that I want to do, and I'll just go on and thank you, Lord, for your help. And when I need you again, I'll call you. But I'm not really interested in serving you right now, so we'll just go on. Surely, as we consider it here, we find this example repeated over and over. Pharaoh saw all of these things brought upon him and his people, and yet he hardened his heart and continued down that same path. And the result of that was that there was a loss of people. His people were slain by the death angel that came. The hell that came upon them, people were slain when they didn't take heed to what Moses said, and they stayed out there in the midst of the hell. These people lost their lives. Not only did he lose the lives of the people, but they lost a lot of property. He lost a lot of his flock, his cattle, and so on, and the crops and things that were growing at that point in time. But it goes on further than that, in that he reaped a lot of trouble and heartache, all because of being hard-hearted. And in the very end, he lost his own life. Truly, as we go along life's way, we must consider, are we being hard-hearted in this day and time? As we look on that, you know, people don't like to look at themselves very clearly. Oh, I'm not that way. I'm pretty good. I don't do this and I don't do that, and I'm endeavoring to live for the Lord. But we want to touch on that a little later on and consider that we can be endeavoring to live for the Lord and yet find that that hard-heartedness and stubbornness is packaged in some very nice-looking packages to try to keep people from seeing what it actually is. We'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. We want to read verses 11 through 16. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. This king defied the words of Jeremiah the prophet, scorned him, and would not follow him. And so we find him here in a very grave situation. Even though he had done all of these things and humbled not himself before the prophet who was speaking from the mouth of the Lord, it went on a little further than that. People sometimes feel like, well, I just can't quite take what so-and-so says, and he's the only one I have a problem with. Well, it appears here he had a problem with Jeremiah, but it didn't stop at that point. He began to rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. And because of the way he dealt, they were in captivity at this time, and he was supposed to pay tribute to this king. But doing the things that he did, this king finally decided that enough was enough. And he came against him and besieged him. And the result of this was that he slayed a lot of the people, just as we see in Pharaoh's case. This man not only had a lot of people slayed, but he came down to an end where when this king finally settled with him, he brought him forth and had him stand there, and that man had to watch every one of his sons slain right before his very eyes. And then after that, his own eyes were put out, and it came true, just as Jeremiah had told him, that you will see this king who will take you, but you will not see the land of Babylon. And you find here that he was carried into Babylon, but when he went there, he was blind. He wasn't able to see this place he'd been taken to. All because of the hardness of his heart. As we go along life's way, where are we today? Do we find ourselves when someone comes to deal with us, maybe point out some things we ought to consider, and we just kind of throw our nose up in there? I'll just go on my way. They can't really tell me anything. What do they know? Surely as we go along life's way, you and I, we can be in a place where we're getting hardened in our heart and not realize what's taking place here. And we see here that he had the same result as King Pharaoh. He lost a lot of people. He lost his family. He lost his life. He lost those things that he had possession of because this king came in and these people slayed the others that were there. They gave no regard as to whether they were old or young. They gave no regard as to whether they were grown or children. They slayed them all and then burned up the city. Surely as we go along the way, sometimes we can look at these things and begin to feel like, well, nobody's coming and taking my house and nobody's doing anything here in the land and we're still free to go, but the results will still yet be the same. You and I can be in a place where we're losing some people. The brother said that children learn this stubbornness and rebelliousness by the subtleties of the things they see in our actions. And I find that that is so very true. When you watch people who will rebel against the word and still yet want to profess that they are saved, and then you begin to look at their children and you begin to find that their children are watching them and they see some things and they begin to endeavor to do those things, and you begin to feel like, well, maybe it's just the way I look at it. But when you find that someone comes in from out of town that hasn't seen them for years and maybe only be there for a few hours, and then they begin to question you, well, what about this and what about that? And I noticed their children were doing this and that, and you begin to see that, yeah, they're able to pick up on these things too. And they see that children are picking up on these things as they go along the way. And this thing carries from the home clear on into the church. And when we find ourselves doing those things at home, it doesn't stop there. It comes right on in the doors when you and I come in the doors. And if we're not careful, they'll see us doing those same things right here in the midst of service. And they'll conduct themselves in the same way. The result of that is that we may go along life's way feeling like we're all right. And then we begin to wonder, why are children going out? Why are they doing this? I didn't teach them that. I thought about that once. I heard a sister say, well, I taught them the best I knew how. And I want to say this, and I trust you'll bear with me. I realize I'm young. But I've seen some things and observed some things too. And I don't say that boastfully. But the thing that I noticed about her was that the things they were doing were the things they saw her doing.
Yep.
She'd take things without permission. And they started taking things without permission.
Yep.
But she taught them the best she knew how. I have a problem with that. I think sometimes we want to do things half-heartedly and then still yet put a high stamp of approval on it and then begin to say, well, I did the best I could. I'm afraid we're not. I'm afraid we're not. Let us consider it there. Let's look at a couple more definitions, if you will. Writer says stubborn means to resist advice, to hold an opinion, to be unyielding. He says stubborn means perverse adherence. I looked up that word perverse, and that means that a person will just go on with it regardless as to what the results are and how it may hurt them. They can hold on to their own opinion, I'm going to have my way. And it's hurting them each hour and every day. They can see that it's hurting them, but I'm still going to have my way. That's being perverse. When you can see what it's doing to you and still yet go on, that's the wrong path to follow. The writer also mentioned that there's a word called obdurate that they substitute for stubbornness. It means not moved by tender feelings, to resist moral influence. And stubbornness also leads us to rebellion, to defy authority. Surely, we see that in the world today. People defying authority, rebellious, can't deal with them, can't reason with them, get in a lot of trouble, and you still can't reason with them. That's the place we live in today. But consider this. A writer said obstinacy, or you can substitute stubbornness. He said an obstinate man does not hold an opinion, but they hold him. For when he is once possessed with an error, it is like a devil, only cast out with great difficulty. Whatsoever he lays hold on, like a drowning man, he never loses, though it do but help to sink him the sooner. His ignorance is abrupt and inaccessible, impregnable both by art and nature, and will hold out to the last, though it has nothing but rubbish to defend. You ever seen anyone like that? You try to reason with them, and they have this opinion. But they're not holding the opinion is holding them. And it's just like trying to cast out a devil. You can't do it except with great difficulty. Then he says, whatsoever they lay hold on, they hold on to it like a drowning man. You ever had to try to save someone that thought they was drowning? You get out there and try to help them, and then they get a grip on you. And you can't hardly get a loose from them. And if you don't get a loose from them, they'll take you down and them too. That's just the way an obstinate, stubborn person is with their opinions. They'll hold on to them, and all it does is help to sink them the sooner. I'm going to have my way. I don't see it like you saints see it. I don't think I have to do all of that. And the end result is that it just takes them on down, and you can see them just going down in the swirl. They're going deeper and deeper. I don't know what else I can do to help them out. This is the obstinate person. He says here, his ignorance is abrupt and inaccessible, impregnable. That's something that you can't penetrate. You find people begin to try to reason, and they feel like, well, I'm not getting through that way, and so now I'll try a little different direction, and I can't seem to get in that way. And then they'll say, well, I can't talk to them. Why don't you go talk to them? See if you can do them some good. And that person may go and try to reason with them, and they can't get anywhere either because of that stubborn hardness of heart, that obstinate person who holds out to the last and only has rubbish to defend, is defending and holding on to something that really doesn't amount to anything, something that really won't help them as they go along the way. And I find that when people begin to pose those kind of questions, I seem to fall back to the same two questions every time. What is your purpose? And what will you gain by doing what you want to do? And if you come to a place where you can't really tell me what your purpose is, and you can't really show me that it's going to do you any good, then my next question is, why then is it so hard to follow this way? If that's not going to do you any good, what have you got to lose if you go on and follow this way? Amen. But we find that people, because of the hardness of their heart, will continue on down that same path, though it take them down as they go along life's way. Another writer says, self-will is the source and spring of all that envy, malice, bitterness of spirit, malcontentedness, and impatience, and all of those dark passions, those inordinate desires and lusts that reign in the hearts and lives of wicked men. Stubbornness and hardness of heart includes that self-will. And as you consider that, from self-will will spring forth all these other things. I thought about that from this point. I remember looking in a garden magazine. I like to do some of that. And they were showing some plants that could raise, you know, bear tomatoes on top and potatoes on the bottom. And I've wondered from time to time just what all they've done. I know from biology and so forth, they can cross some things and bring in certain characteristics and do that. But when you look at this self-will, it's much more amazing than that. Because from self-will, you can get envy. From self-will, you can get jealousy. From self-will, you can get someone who wants to be willingly ignorant of those things that are coming along life's way. It just bears a whole host of things. And the writer here said not only the things that he mentioned, but those inordinate desires and lusts, those things that that person really can't control, all of it comes from his self-will, wanting to have their own way. And the end result is that it's a life of a wicked person. Well, may the Lord help us as we go along life's way, that we'll avoid having that hard heart, that we'll find ourselves in a place, as the writer said, something about the wisdom of God, it works in us in such a way that we become easy to be entreated. Someone can approach us, begin to reason with us, begin to point out some things, and at the very least, we'll consider what they say and allow the Lord to give us understanding as we go along life's way. You find that people aren't willing to listen in this day and time. These young people are that way. You can't hardly tell them nothing. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that they picked it up from somebody else. And I understand there are some who have a burden for the young people, and I appreciate that. But I've been able to be amazed by what I've seen some of the older folks do. And you begin to feel like, well, what's going on here? They are supposed to be teaching me. They are supposed to be helping me. And I'm sitting here amazed at what I see coming forth. This ought not to be. The brother said last night that some of the Church of God people are kind of hard to handle. Well, what's the problem here? We got some that in the very least got a little bit of hardness of heart. And I realize there are some who have different understandings and maybe haven't grasped a hold of some things just yet. And there are some with different levels of ability and so forth. But no one has a shortage of an ability to get a hold of God as best as they know and understand, to where they won't have that hard heart when someone begins to try to entreat and instruct and help as they go along life's way. We're in a place where we can't afford to be that way, because the end result is the loss of lives. We see our children going out, and our those that are even my age that have gone on back out into the fields of sin. And how often have I thought that at home, I began to think about the ones that were there when we were growing up. Had they stayed saved, that poor little building wouldn't be able to hold us all, let alone allow room for the visitors that come from time to time. And as we consider that, you begin to wonder, well, what did they see? What is taking place here? As I look on that, it stirs me to begin to consider, can I be entreated? You know, sometimes parents tell the children, well, you just do it. And I understand that. I begin to wonder, as one person said, he wondered, how did his parents tell him that? He said, now that he's a parent, he began to understand. But as I consider that, I find that it's not enough to just tell him just to do it. It takes time to tell him, here's why I want you to do it. Can you see the benefit of doing it? Can you see what takes place when you don't do it? You look out, and the children are asking me, Daddy, what happened to so-and-so, and how come they do this, and Daddy, how come they do that? And, you know, one time I thought, well, maybe you could kind of soften it and say, well, honey or baby, it's not quite like that, you know, and maybe it didn't quite happen that way, but you can't fool them. You start talking that way, and then they ask another question, well, Daddy, how come thus and so? And you find yourself caught. So I talk to them straight up. I want you to get a hold of this. I let them know. And I want you to avoid all of these things that you see. You see that it's wrong? Yes. Then I don't want you in that place. Amen. May the Lord help us. We'd like to turn and look at another example. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. I want to read verses 20 through 23. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now this seemed like it's kind of a harsh judgment from Samuel here, to tell this man that Lord had once set you up to be king, but you're not going to be king no more. But when we look at this stubbornness of heart, when we look at his hard-heartedness, we find that this incident was just the culmination of several things that took place. We find it back earlier there when he came forth to a place. Samuel had told him, I'll meet you there and prepare a sacrifice. But he waited there, and he was standing around, and he got impatient. When we mentioned that definition there earlier, it included impatience. And so as a result, Saul decided, I'll serve the sacrifice. I'll go ahead and take care of this. I don't know where Samuel is. Well, when Samuel came, what did he do? Well, the people forced me. Now we find he's been given another charge here to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But when he got there, they didn't do it. He left the king and let the people pick out the choice of the spoil. And then when Samuel meets him, well, I've done everything you said to do. Well, then Samuel began to question him. What is this I hear? The brand of the sheep and the goats and all of that. Well, now, who are we going to put this on? We're going to put it on the people. The people took of him. But do you know that had he been following the Lord as he should have, in this instance, when they come to that point in time, the people wouldn't have been doing what they had done. What they had done was they'd seen him take things in his own hands. So now, well, I think we ought to save some of this. And here's some nice sheep and some goats without blemish, and we ought to just take some of this back and offer up sacrifice. Well, they started taking things into their own hands, but they saw the example of the king. When we consider it there, he lets him know, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Then he gives him an answer. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. If you'll just obey and hearken to the word of the Lord, that's better than anything that you or I could bring before God. There's nothing else that's really acceptable unto him. But he points out something else here. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I've wondered sometimes, how does rebellion relate to witchcraft? Yeah. But as you begin to look into some of those things, you begin to find out that witchcraft is just an open, utter defiance of God's authority. I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm going to give my praise and my worship to Satan. I'm not going to trust in his power, but I'm going to look to Satan to provide me with the power that I want to have in this day and time. Well, how does that relate to rebellion? When you look at rebellion, you and I, if we rebel against God, we're doing the same thing. I'm not going to take your way, but I'm going to set my way up as equal to what you have put forth, and I'm going to follow that and do these things myself. It's just the same as we look at that. Surely when we consider it here, you find that the two are tied together. Because what happened to Saul later on? He went looking for the witch at Endor there, right on into the hand of witchcraft. These things are tied together hand in hand. And we begin to wonder, there's a lot of talk in the world today about occultism and witchcraft and Satan worship. And you begin to wonder, why are people going towards all these things? But it ties it right in there with this rebellious spirit that we see in the world today. These people have set up their own way. And if you and I are not going to accept God's way, and we're going to persist in our hard-heartedness and our stubbornness and our unyieldingness towards his wooing spirit, then the only thing left for us to fall into is to go and rely upon witchcraft and Satanism as we go along the way. Some people say, well, I'm not serving that kind of stuff. I still go to church. But if you're rebelling against God, you're in the same place. As we go along the way, let us be careful to avoid these things. Here we find that Saul has substituted his own ways for God's ways. That's iniquity and idolatry. You know, we begin to substitute ourselves and our thoughts and opinions there, and what we're doing is setting them up to equal with God. I think this is just as good, and I can do that. That's idolatry. That's putting something in there that's not supposed to be there. I heard a person say, and I think about it from time to time, he said, if God is in any place in your life but the first place, he's in the wrong place. And when people begin to follow their own ways, they've got God in the wrong place. The end result of this was that Saul lost his life too.
That's right.
He lost his life. His son lost his life. There were others that lost their lives because of what he had done, see? And as you and I go along life's way, if we persist in hard-heartedness and stubbornness, somebody is going to lose their life as a result of what we've done. And as we consider that, you might say, well, I'm not causing anybody to be killed. But if you're doing something to where the children are looking on, or friends, or someone that maybe has some respect and confidence in us, if they see us doing those things and then they lose out spiritually, we've caused somebody to lose their life. And we need to be careful about that as we go along the way. We have some warnings concerning those things, and we want to look on those as we turn to Psalms, the 95th chapter. And we want to read verses 6 through 11. But before we consider that, I made a statement earlier that sometimes you can find these things packaged up real nice. Sometimes the reason the preachers, the ministers, the pastors are having such a time with some people is that they are stubborn. They've got hard-heartedness within their heart. When you begin to touch on some things, they begin to defend why I'm the way I am. Well, this is just the way I am. That's just me. But he talked last night about being a new creature. Yes. Old things passing away. Yes. Behold, all things become new.
Yes.
Well, but this is just the way I am. Well, now, is this the new I am or is this the old I am? Somebody's going to have to decide. As we go along the way, I've seen this, and it almost amazes. Well, it does amaze me. It just bewilders me because all I can do sometimes is shake my head. You look at some, and sometimes you try to reason with them and point out some things for their good.
Yeah.
Well. And then you hear one of them favorite expressions, the Lord knows my heart.
Yes.
I have a problem with that, too.
Yeah.
The Bible said that the heart is desperately wicked.
Right.
Who can know it? You dig back into that word desperately, and it means incurably wicked.
Right.
You can't cure it. It's a terminal disease. And people will go along and they begin to find that you're getting close to them. Well, the Lord knows my heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I begin to think, yeah, he does. Yeah. I wonder if you know your heart.
Yes.
And we can all find ourselves in that place if we're not very careful. We're trying to get somebody off of us. You know, leave me alone. The Lord knows my heart. Well, may the Lord help us. I find that I almost just don't say that. If somebody's talking to me, well, let me just try to listen and see if I can get an understanding. Instead of saying, the Lord knows my heart, I'm just using that as a defense mechanism to get them off of me. And the Lord knows my heart. You don't know my heart. We live in a world today where they say, judge not. Judge not. And I have a problem with that. Oh, we're not supposed to judge. Well, that's right. And I don't make it my business to judge. I tell my wife sometimes, we'll hear some things and say, well, you don't need to worry about that. I said, if it's true, it'll show itself. We don't even have to sit and watch. I said, you can go on and mind your own business. And if it's true, it'll pop up in front of you where you can't help but see it. Well, don't judge. The Lord loves, and the Lord does love. But he said, behold the goodness and the severity. There's two sides to this thing. And if it was all just love, it would not be balanced out. And as I consider that, I say it at home this way. If something looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it's got feathers like a duck and feet like a duck, what is it?
It's a duck.
I don't have to judge that. It just made itself manifest and plain. I don't have to sit there and try to figure out what it is. But people don't want to recognize where they're sitting at nowadays because of the hardness of their heart. Oh, we can't go around inspecting people and say, I'm not going to bother about trying to watch you. I got too many things to do. But when it just comes along and I'm minding my own business and it just falls right there in front of me where I almost stumble over it, and then you want to tell me, don't judge that.
Oh, Lord.
Well, may the Lord help us. We're going to have to get out of some of these hard-hearted places. We want to be sometimes, as the church there in Revelation, just let me do what I want to do, only let me be called by thy name. Don't you know we can get into that same place? I don't mind the preacher preaching about this, and I don't mind him preaching about that, but when he touches this, I don't want him bothering me. Well, now, I want to still be called a child of God. I want to still be recognized amongst the saints. But I don't want to do those other things that he said I should be considering doing. Doesn't that sound the same? But yet, we'll have it packaged up. And I was amazed. I came to know somebody. Somebody asked about him. So, oh, they're a nice person. Wouldn't hurt a fly. I found out that's the most stubborn person I think I've ever met in my life. You can try to reason with them, point out some things for their own good. And they'll, yeah, I understand. But then they'll go on their way and persist right on the same thing. You could come up with all kind of ways to show them that this is not going to work out. And they'll still yet persist. Still yet go on that way. And you see it hurting them and hurting their family, hurting their children. These are some lives that are about to be lost if the Lord don't have mercy and the saints don't keep praying. It means much for us to consider that. We can go along and have it packaged up. And you might fool the people. I think they said Abraham Lincoln said you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. When we go along life's way and we're being dealt with by the Lord on some things and we may think nobody knows, somebody's going to see. And you know what I found out? You'll tell on yourself. You'll tell on yourself. Sometimes those that are listening may not quite recognize what you're doing, but there'll be somebody that'll recognize that this person needs help. This person is telling what he or she has a problem about. But we'll persist on in the hardness of our heart, wanting to hold on to those things. I'm doing fine. And yet all the time telling somebody, I need some help. May the Lord help us as we go along the way. I also consider this, and I especially consider it in reference to those that are saved. Sometimes we can find ourselves in some situations, and we'll conduct ourselves in them, and then we'll say we were earnestly contending for the faith.
Oh, Lord.
We were standing up for God. But the writer said, hear the voice of our commander, standing firm.
Yes,
holy pilgrim, take the armor, standing firm. He says, shod in gospel preparation, sword and helmet of salvation. Then what did he say? Meekly hold the true position, standing firm. Meekly. Now, what does that bring to you mind, your mind and my mind? That does not describe somebody who comes out and says, I had my righteous indignation stirred up. Let's get down to where we realize what we're doing. We're playing games here with ourselves. What actually happened was we got mad. That's what happened. Somebody got too close to us. Maybe stepped on our toes and we went hollering out, you stepping on me. And then we want to dress it up, my righteous indignation. So I can still feel good about myself and justify myself that I'm still saved, sanctified. And don't get me wrong, I know that there's some times where parents can deal with children. I remember Brother Kelly, done passed on. I was talking with his oldest son. And he was telling me once how his oldest son kind of read up on him and they got into it. And dad whooped son. Son thought he was pretty big, and he was pretty big. He's a pretty good sized man. But dad took care of him and then told him, I'm still saved and sanctified.
Yeah.
He meekly held the true position, too. He wasn't stirred up within, just as calm as could be.
Yeah.
But I'm talking about those sometimes we find ourselves in a place we're getting loud and out of hand, and we're amazing everybody, and they're sitting there thinking, ooh, I didn't know she would do that. I didn't know he would act like that. What's the matter here? There's some hardness of heart. There's some things they passed over when the Spirit came along and began to knock and check. No, that's not me. That's somebody else. That message was for so-and-so. That message was for so-and-so. They should have been here. Well, the Lord knows who's going to be here. Brother Williams used to tell us the Lord ain't shooting no blanks. He's hitting somebody when he sends the word forth and he puts his anointing upon it. And then, I hope the brother don't mind me saying, but Brother Warren used to tell us, if you don't need it right now, you just package it up and take it with you. You'll need it later on. Well, may the Lord help us as we go along life's way. We can have some of these things packaged up and make it look so nice, and yet people still amazed. Well, I just didn't know. And then we wonder why some things turn out the way they do. Because we can get into some places where there's some hardness of heart. Sometimes we can get into some places where we're defending some things for the Lord, and it be true, and it be right, and it be the thing to do to defend it. But the way we act and conduct ourselves in it leaves us in a place where we begin to get some hardness of heart because we haven't meekly held a true position. We've done it in a way that's really not pleasing in the Lord's sight. And if we go on and brush over that, I was just standing up and contending for the faith, there'll be some other things that will come our way, and we'll begin to defend them, if you will, in the same way, and all we're doing is letting self get in the way instead of being humble as the Lord would have us to be. I thought about that writer when he spoke about Moses passing and Michael the archangel came there to take his body, but the devil was there to contend. He's not yours, he's mine. But we find there that Micah didn't strive with the devil. He just said, the Lord rebuked thee. Meekly holding the true position. We don't have to do a whole lot of talking. In fact, it's best we don't. It's just best we don't, because then we get out of hand. May the Lord help us that we'll avoid some of these places that have caused us to be hard-hearted as we go along the way. We begin to write them off sometimes, and I hope you understand me and bear with me. Sometimes the older ones can say, well, I've been in this way for however long, and this is just the way it ought to be. I remember someone kind of asked me what I thought about something. I said, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't deal with them in that way. But they went on. They was older, and I just hushed.
Oh, yes.
I'll say this for the young people. You can see the old folks do some things, and it's best for you to just be quiet.
Yes. Amen.
Just best for you to be quiet and stay out of the way.
Yes, Lord.
And that's what I did. But it blew up on them.
Yes, it will.
And the brother in his oven said next time, well, if you see something next time, let me know.
Yeah.
Well, I'm still a little careful about what I say. In fact, if I see something, I'll go ask somebody that's older. Maybe you can talk to them. I just don't feel right approaching older folks in that kind of way.
Amen.
And may the Lord help us that we'll take the humble route.
Yes.
The mother-in-law says humility works.
That's right.
And it does.
Yes.
And it'll amaze you how it will work. And if you and I will have that place in our heart where we can be easily entreated,
right.
I believe sometimes people feel like, well, if I listen, then I got to do.
Oh,
well, that's not necessarily true. You should listen and allow the Lord to give us understanding.
That's right.
And when you see that that is the right thing to do, then yes, you got to do.
Yeah.
Lord done show you that that's the thing you ought to do.
Yeah.
If you listen and the Lord give understanding and say that's not the way to go, then you got to follow what the Lord says. But you'll be careful and how you do that. You won't just go walk all over them. Well, I'm going on and I want you to see I'm defying you.
Yes,
no, that's not the way to go. This hard-heartedness can get us into a lot of trouble
as we
go along the way. And I find that it can affect us. We may not get unsaved over it, but it can cause us to be ineffectual in the working of the Lord.
Yes.
It can cause us to be in a place where we become damaged goods.
Oh, Lord.
And as we go along and persist in that way, not only will we be damaged goods, but we won't get the help we need.
Right.
We won't be the help we can be to others as we go along this path of life. Psalms, the 95th chapter. I want to read verses 6 through 11. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. Not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest.
Oh,
this writer was talking about the time when the children of Israel was out there in the wilderness.
Yeah.
They proved the Lord, they provoked Him, they grieved Him after all He had done for them. He brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. Those people were glad to see him leave and told him, not only can you get out of here, but here, take some gold and some silver. And what else do you need? Do you need some of this? Take that with you too. Just go. And they went out with more than what they came in with.
Amen.
Then they got out there in the wilderness, right there at the river, and they could see Pharaoh coming, that big cloud of dust. What we going to do now, Moses? You brought us out here to die. Moses asked the Lord, and the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Reach your rod on out across the waters. When he reached out, the waters split up, and they walked across on dry land. And some people want to discount that. I had a history professor when I was in school. He bent over to Egypt, looked at where they're supposed to went across. He said it's only ankle deep. They couldn't have went across on dry land and drowned all them people. And I thought, if that's all it is, then the Lord sure did a whole lot of drowning with just a little bit of water. Don't tell me that this ain't true. Just the way the Lord said it was, I'm sure that he walled up the waters. They went across on dry land. And when Pharaoh come in, they didn't see him no more.
Amen.
But they went on after that blessing, got out there. We wish we was back in Egypt where we had cucumbers and the leeks and all the onions. And you got us out here and we ain't got nothing, Moses. Well, then, the Lord blessed them with manna from above. They couldn't be satisfied with that. They provoked him some more. We don't have any meat, Moses. The Lord gave them some quail. Of course, he gave it to them to the leanness of their souls. See, they wanted to have their own way, hard-hearted. As soon as they got it in their mouth, they got sick over it. That's what that hardness will do for us. They went on for 40 years in the wilderness, and I think one of the writers pointed out that had they gone straight on the cross, they could have done it in something like 3 years or less. But they was out there for 40 years Said they wondered, when you look at the path, they wondered back and across each other. You know, they overlap and backtrack, all because of the hardness of heart.
Yes, that's right.
Lord had to take them that way. And then after all of that, the only ones that could get to go over were the ones 20 years old and younger, except for Joshua and Caleb. And you know, I thought about that. You see, that hardness of heart had an effect on them. When you stop and realize the ones that went over were teenagers.
Oh, yes.
That's who got to go over and conquer the land. And I believe, this is just a personal feeling now, I want to put it this way so you can take it, don't take it as Bible, but I believe that because all the older ones that were left back there, who should have been the examples to help teach these things to their children and their children's children, when they got over there and conquered the land, they didn't have some of them old gray hairs to keep them steady as they went along the way. So you find out that the history has been throughout from that point on that they would conquer and do well for a while. And then they'd get a king who would lead them into idolatry and all the other kind of things that polluted the house of the Lord. And they had that same history over and over again.
Yeah.
The Lord would deliver them, and pretty soon they'd get another bad king. The Lord would deliver them, pretty soon they'd have another one. And they all seem to turn back to the same thing, idolatry and all that kind of stuff that they shouldn't have been involved in.
Yes.
May the Lord help us. They lost some lives too because of their hard-heartedness.
Yeah.
Lost a lot of property. Here he gives us the warning, harden not your heart, as in the provocation.
Yes, Lord.
Surely as we go along the way, we'll find that we can take that path, but there's some devastating results that will come about as a result of that. Over in Proverbs 29:1, he says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy."
Yes, Lord.
I've wondered sometimes, why would it have to be that way? Why? Because they harden their heart.
Oh,
because they decide to become unyielding.
Yeah.
And when they get to that place, they're impenetrable.
Oh,
you can't get into them. And I look at it in this way. He said, suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, where I work, from time to time, we find that we have to harden metal for a certain use. And because of the expertise that we have on hand, we do a lot of it in-house. So we get our machinists, and the engineers, and so forth, will make measurements and draw up sketches to show the machinist what we want. The machinist will get a chunk of metal and lay it, chuck it up in the lathe and get it all lined up just right. And then he'll do what we call, he'll turn out the part. He'll cut on it and whittle on it till he gets the part made.
Yes.
Now that part is still soft.
Yes.
Well, we need it to be hardened to a certain hardness.
Yes.
So we call in the welder. He'll light up his torch. He'll heat it till it turns red, and then we'll take it and stick it down in a bucket of water and quench it. He'll heat it up again, and we'll stick it back in a bucket of cold water and quench it again. And what we're doing there is we're hardening that part so we can do what we want it to do. But you find that there are some things that have been hardened, and you have to be careful how you deal with them. Even though they are made out of metal, if you drop it on the cement floor, it shatters. It's been hardened. It can't take those bounces. It can't take the abuse except for the way it's been designed to be used. But as you consider that, if you drop it, then it's broke.
Yes.
Without remedy. You can't patch it back together. You can't weld it back together. You can't do anything with it except get a new part.
Yes.
When we consider that, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. We do that, the Lord reproves us, checks us, woos us. And we hear the saints say, you won't be the same when you go out of here. You're going to be harder. And that's so. And we can get hardened to the point that when the Lord releases his hand and things begin to fall in upon us and overwhelm us, they'll just shatter us without remedy. People lose their minds, never to regain them again. What is taking place there? Some of them have walked over the things of the Lord and they've come to a place where they've been left. And now their life is shattered, and it's without remedy, never to regain that place again. Those things can happen to us. It may not happen immediately, but if we persist in hardening our heart, if we persist in putting off the dealings of the Lord, the counsel and the instruction that we receive from time to time, We may start off as soft and pliable, but we'll end up hard-hearted.
Yes,
and the result will be the loss of lives, the loss of our life, our soul, the loss of material goods. It affects us that way, too. May the Lord help us. Our last scripture we'd like to turn to, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. I want to read verses 3 through 5. It says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God."
Thank you, Lord.
The writer said sufficiency means such that its existence is inevitably accompanied by the occurrence of a given event or the existence of a given thing. To keep our sufficiency in God, there are some things that will have to happen. It is inevitable. When we consider those inevitable occurrences that must occur, we must humble ourselves. We must submit to God. We must allow Him to work in our heart, to cleanse us and keep us. He mentioned that last night. Jude said, "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling." The writer said to keep means to maintain in the same condition as you receive it in. And when you and I give our heart to the Lord, instead of being hard-hearted, He will cleanse us. And then the condition that we're in, that purified state, He's able to keep us just in that state. To keep us from getting dirty as we go along the way. To keep us soft and pliable with a fleshly heart, one that by His Spirit He can write His word within, to where when we are bruised, where we are crushed, when people are trying us out on the job, they begin to squeeze us and we begin to feel the hurt, instead of them finding something that responds or comes forth from the hardness of man's heart, they begin to smell the sweet fragrance of salvation, that you're able to take that and still smile. You're able to bear under that and not have any ill will against them. You're able to do those things and not react the way they expect you to as they go along the way. He states here that the sufficiency was not of themselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And if we'll allow Him to write those things in our heart, we'll find that our sufficiency will come from Him, that He will provide those things. But it will have to take place after certain events have occurred in our life. And if we go along the way wanting to be hard-hearted, we won't find them taking place, because that's not one of the events that He wants to have within us. It behooves us to consider as we go along the way that others are watching us. And if they see us reacting from a hard heart, it's going to cause somebody else to lose their life. It's going to cause us to lose some property. If you and I are reacting from a hard-hearted state, there are others who could benefit by us being humble, but because we haven't been, they don't get to receive the benefit of that example of what it means to submit to God as we go along life's way. We desire your prayers that we'll always be in a place by the Lord's help to be willing to listen, to be easily entreated, and to not have a hard heart, our place of hardness within our heart as we go along the way. Pray for us.